friend the other day, a pastor in Maine, up in Pastor Artie Dean, and they went through Philippians a few months ago. He goes, I was telling him we're in Philippians as a church since December or so. And he said, yeah. He goes, we did Philippians recently. We took 6 Sundays to go through it. And I said, how? We've been 6 Sundays just in chapter 1. And there's different ways of going through the books, of course, and sometimes you just overview it into a chapter or part of a chapter each week. I felt like the Lord kind of got us into this zone of dealing with the performing work of God in our lives. Now he's trying to accomplish something. And we looked at that for several weeks, the different tools that God often uses. And then we started talking, what is he trying to make us look like, and what is that end result? And we started talking about that, sincere and without offense and harmless and blameless. And I want to develop a little more here in chapter number 1. But in verse number 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray. Here is the prayer of Paul for them. And we looked at verse number 11 in part for a couple of weeks. But here's the prayer of Paul for the church as they yield to the performing work of God. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. And then he tags on a couple of prepositional phrases. In knowledge and in all judgment. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And let's pray. Deacon Malloy, would you start us in a word of prayer?
Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, just pull aside, get into your word, Lord, as a church that is pulling in the same direction. Lord, we just pray that we would glean from your word today. Help us to hear what you want us to hear and apply what you want us to apply to our lives, Lord, and better serve you. Lord, we love you and just thank you for this opportunity. Help us not take it for granted. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. And you're welcome to be seated for those that haven't already. Just customary. I mean, every prayer in a Baptist church ends with, may be seated. We don't even give the you may be seated. I've listened, I don't have anything to catch. I always leave off a word. And you may be seated type thing. It's the same thing with time change. I don't bother putting out a blurb anymore in social media and reminding the church group chat. I figure we're all adults. And in the 21st century, your phone's going to change for you. And if you're not aware that time change was coming because it's a useless, pointless, stupid event, then what does it matter? And that's not the message, but I felt pretty good right there, and I felt the Holy Ghost would have me to say that and suck a light hour of your life away and tell you to have a good day. So I tell people on a good day not to tell me to have a good day. I'll decide if it's a good day. That's getting even further off into how much of a 30-year-old version of my uncle I am. You say, which uncle? You figure it out. I'm not 30 either. But in the book of Philippians, for those that listen to the podcast, skip to minute 4. Because we're at minute 4. God is trying to do a work in man. And Paul is reminding the church, if you read through his epistles or his letters to the different peoples and churches, it's kind of eye-opening how many times he dealt with the same topic or the same themes. Many of them common to man. And he's writing to the church at Philippi that God is trying to accomplish a work. There's two kinds of works that he does. There is salvation and there's sanctification. That you will never save yourself. We are all condemned. We have all been corrupted by sin. The only way we are saved is through Jesus Christ. We talked about it maybe last week in passing, that all paths do lead to God. He's the only one. No, all paths, no matter what path you're on in this life, you will end up at God. But only one way ends up in eternal life with God. And that's through Jesus Christ. So salvation is by Christ and sanctification is by Christ. How much weight and burden do we put on ourselves and other people to look right, to have things just right, to be just right, even in our movement, that we oftentimes cripple ourselves by putting things on us that are not ours to do. Sanctification is a work of Jesus Christ as we yield to it. Everything in us that is of any value is Jesus Christ. But he's trying to position and prepare the life of a believer that we might militantly stand in these last days. That we might walk in such a way that we say we are sincere. It says there in verse number 10, the end of it. That we may be sincere and without offense. In chapter 2, he says that we could be harmless and blameless in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. If you look at the end of verse number 10 in Philippians 1, he says that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Nowhere in the scriptures does he say that you might be sincere and without offense until it gets hard. Until it doesn't make sense. Until it is not popular. Until you find out that you're living in a generation that is crooked and perverse. He said, I want you to be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. And if God has asked his church to do something, they can do it. If God has tasked a believer to walk a certain way, to be a certain way, we can be it. And this world is not going to get any better. We are in the middle of crooked and perverse people. They don't have to like it, but if they won't face it, they'll never come to Jesus Christ. And what this nation needs is not political help as much as we need the current political help to stop helping. Because they're not helping. My hope has never been in Washington, and it never will be. I was as outspoken about the last president as I am about this president, just for different reasons. And much more outspoken now than I used to be. But we need the Lord Jesus Christ to do something in our hearts and in our homes. In the midst of crooked and perverse people. Until the day of Jesus Christ. We looked at the various tools that he uses by example. For Paul, it was prison, oftentimes pain, poverty, different people groups. And oftentimes we hinder the work or we slow it down because we don't like the tools that God is using. And when the clay refuses to yield to what the potter knows is the best plan of action, the work is stalled. And we saw how we must arm ourselves then with the mind of Christ, with humility. Humility about ourselves, about others, and about God. That we don't think too lowly of ourselves or other people, or too highly of ourselves or other people. High esteem, lowest self-esteem, both are pride. Because it's still about me. But in this context, the humility that I agree with God that he is right. That whatever tool he selects is needed. That I have to have this mindset of humility, of humbleness. Humility permits the work. Pride hinders the work. And if we think we don't stand in need of work, pride has seized our minds. And that is the last days in Revelation 3 in which we live, where he says, you better go get some eye salve because you can't even see how desperate you are. If we think I don't need any work, there's a problem. If we think I am beyond the hope of any work doing any good, there's a problem. One says, I'm so good I don't need work. Just hang around. Many of us will point out to you, that's not true. And the other is we quietly and secretly tell ourselves, I've always been this way, I'm always going to struggle, and there's no hope for fixing this. Come on, let's not sell God short. In chapter 2 of Philippians, when we are humbly confident of our position and our purpose, because we're focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, I won't be distracted by the elements that come to derail the work. My reputation. It's in the bulletin, actually. I didn't write it. A.D. Matosier did, and the deacon put it in there. I thought that was fitting. The meek man cares not at all who is greater than he. For he has long ago decided that the esteem of the world is not worth the effort. What people think about me or don't think about me won't matter. when I'm confident in my position and my purpose in Christ. Riches or financial stability. Tell that to the New Testament first century church, that you have to be financially stable for God to do anything. Yeah. I'm not being financially foolish. I might be, but I don't opt for being financially foolish. But you say, well, I have to have every dollar and every cent and on payment. It's got to be, or I can't. Come on, they gave out of their hurt in the book of Philippians about relationships. All these sins we talked about over the last year or two, about having faith in God and taking up our cross and counting the cost, all of those things come into play and will not have the pull and the effect that it could have if I am confident with humility of who I am and what I am in Christ Jesus. We talked about that in weeks gone by. We have talked about this, and I don't know how many times I can stress it, because it's the idea here of the work of sanctification. The goal of God's working in your life to sanctify you is not outward confirmation. He is not trying to conform you externally just for the sake of having a pretty wall. The goal is not outward confirmation, it is inward transformation. Romans chapter 12. Where I have the mind and the motives and the movements and the mouth of Christ. Where I don't settle for trying to fabricate the mouth of Christ. Because then we get to James chapter 3, where the same fountain brings forth bitter and sweet. And I don't just settle for trying to have all the movements or the actions of Christ so people think I'm a Christian. But it all starts inside, where I have the motives, because I have the mind of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2 says, he that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2, hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. John chapter 13, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you, Jesus says. Ephesians 5, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. The goal is to be more like Jesus Christ, where my life takes on from the inside out the attributes of the Lord, where I have the character traits of Christ, where I act and I react, I respond like Jesus, where I walk like Christ, I talk like Christ, I live and I give and I love like Jesus Christ did. And he's trying to get the church to understand, this is not just something you put on and put off. This is not situational ethics. This is a work that is done within the heart of a man that will display itself externally. So if the goal here is Philippians chapter 1, verse number 11. The very end of it, Philippians 1:11, unto the glory and praise of God. That any work that God is trying to do to us and through us is so that glory goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not in this world, I am not in this world, for self-glory. You are not granted life, however short or long it is, on this terrestrial ball so that you could have pleasure. And I know that is a foreign concept to modern Christianity, but the Bible Christianity isn't about you and me. Bible Christianity is allowing Jesus Christ to do anything to me and through me, that at the end, all glory goes back to God. We were made, we were created for His pleasure. So if that's the goal, that my life brings glory and praise to God, I wanted to start there and then track backwards. If from chapter, verse 11, or we start stepping back and do with verse 11, 10, and 9. Do that countdown. Go on that road. And see how we get there. And it starts in verse there in chapter number 1. The end of verse 11. Under the glory and praise of God. Well, how do I get there? What brings glory and praise to God? The beginning of verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. We'll never get to that position where glory and praise is going to God until we have gotten to the position where our life is filled of fruit. Where we have a fruitful Christianity. God says, here's what brings glory back to my Son. If you will bear fruit. If you are a fruit-filled Christian. That is not what we were before salvation. We were dead, we were barren, we had no fruitfulness, we were fruitless. Ephesians 5 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." We don't start out that way. You say, "Yeah, I was pretty good and I had fruits and I had productivity." It was all vanity and meaningless and empty and darkness without Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6 it says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" And I hope that if you're a child of God that came to the Lord Jesus Christ and He rescued you and saved you out of a lifestyle of sin, that those things are looked upon with shame. There's no glory in that. There's no remembering the good old days. And I say that knowing people are sitting in this room saying, "We just had a conversation the other day somewhere else about..." And alcohol was in it. And you know, the Baptist made a liquor reference. I made it, not somebody else. And I read that just now and the Lord said, "Why do you make a joke about it then? Don't you hate when you read something and the Lord smacks you with it?" I'm not trying to make light of sin. I shouldn't have. Because when we look back at anything in our life that was contrary to the fruits of righteousness, it is with shame. And with gratitude that we're not there anymore. We are not even that anymore. Such were some of you. You are not a cleaned up version of who you used to be. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. So there is no shame upon you, no condemnation upon you that anybody, including you, can bring. Who condemns? It is God that justifieth. But it is not looked upon favorably. That wasn't the message, but I thought I'd put that out there for my own sake. What fruit has ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. If you go over to John chapter 15, John chapter 15, again, I'm going to be repetitive many times this morning on purpose to show us this road that we can travel down. We want to get to where glory and praise is going to God from my life. It starts that checkpoint, if you will, before the final destination is having a fruit-filled life. Bearing the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like salvation came through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ unto us, bearing fruit only comes through Jesus Christ. There is no fruitfulness, no bearing any fruits of the Spirit without a deep abiding with Christ. John chapter number 15 says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the true husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." There's that Philippians text we're looking at, where he's doing a work that more glory might go to God through our life. Sometimes a tree's got to get purged. Sometimes there's some pruning that takes place, and it's not a pleasant process. But God said, "I'm trying to produce fruit in your life, that glory goes to God." It makes sense, according to the plans of God. "That beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it bring forth more fruit." John 15, verse 3. "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And here's the explanation. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." He said, no more than you'd go out to the orchard and cut off a branch and take it home when it has the blossoms on it and put it up on the shelf and say, "Why isn't it growing apples?" Well, because it stopped abiding with the tree. No more can we in of ourselves produce anything, even good things. Right. And it was Brother Hedgepeth, somebody dealt with that. Brother Hedgepeth may have on the Monday night of revival services or the preaching meetings, that sometimes we even try to do the works of the Spirit in the flesh. And then that is not of God. Verse number 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." In verse 2, like Paul says in Philippians, he's doing a work. He is preparing and positioning and pruning and purging and all those P-letter words you'd like me to stop reiterating. So that you can bear more fruit. And he says, keep abiding, keep close to me, stay with the tree, and you won't just bear more fruit, you will bear much fruit. Verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein, listen to the wording, because Philippians 1, that we just read the verse, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. It all comes down to bearing fruit, back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, being filled with the fruits. I don't want to settle just to having some fruit, more fruit, when the Lord Jesus said you can have much fruit. But he said in John 15, it's going to come through abiding in Christ, which is abiding in his word. In verse 11 of Philippians 1, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. There is no bearing fruit without Christ. It's that I want to be a fruitful Christian and I know the right things and I know what holiness looks like. Let's stop tying wax fruit to the tree when the tree's full of rot. And actually get the Lord Jesus Christ in this thing if you're not born again. And if you are, start abiding. That means that pray without ceasing, that constant presence, that constant spirit, that constant abiding with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit called the Holy Ghost. Either we abide in Christ or we're fruitless. What a sad thing to live as a Christian and not bear more fruit or much fruit. And the Lord Jesus did tell them in one passage, you'll know them by their fruits. Galatians chapter 5, if you turn over there, here's a text you'll be familiar with. Galatians chapter 5. Again, we're dealing with trying to bring glory to God and praise to God through my life. How do I glorify God? John 15, Philippians 1, by bearing much fruit. How do I bear more fruit and much fruit? Jesus does a work. He purges and he prunes the tree, the branch, if you will, so that more fruit can come and more glory goes back to God. Bearing fruit. What does the fruits look like? Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, you cannot, I cannot do both. If you are walking in the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, we will not be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The same is also true. If I am fulfilling the appetites and the lust of the flesh, whatever I feel like in the moment, that is a sure sign. It is a concrete fact. I am not walking in the Spirit at that moment. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. There is no bearing fruit and no bringing glory to God if it is a work of the flesh. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Here's the comparison, or the contrast rather. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. You say, that's not me. Well, hold on. And such like. That's all of us in the flesh. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory. There's that quote in the bulletin again. Provoking one another, envying one another. How many times does he deal with this with different groups and different churches? That the only way we get to the end of verse 11 back here in Philippians of glory and praise going to God is by bearing much fruit. The beginning of verse 11, being filled with the fruits of the Spirit rather than settling for fabrications of the flesh. How disappointing to walk in, and if you're hungry for a piece of fruit, Then you find out the place that you're visiting that the fruit in the bowl isn't real fruit. Hopefully you determine that before you bite into wax fruit. It's not a pleasant experience, I've been told. Might as well eat a candle. And how disappointing when someone comes up to a believer or gets to know a believer or gets close to a church and finds out all the fruit hanging in the tree, it's fake. It looks real. I mean, it almost feels real. But there's no spirit in this. So it's just a fabrication of the flesh. This is all going to tie in as we're walking backwards down the road here to make us look at it and think about it in a different angle, as opposed to just talking about the progression of sincerity without offense, that tripping of ourselves and other people. We're walking back. We're getting there. That glory and praise goes to God when I bear much fruit. Bearing much fruit comes through walking with the Spirit of God, abiding in the Word of God. The only way to get to verse 11 here in Philippians chapter 1 is to go directly through verse 10. The end of verse 10 tells us how we can be filled with the fruits of righteousness. That ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. If we do not walk sincerely and without tripping people up, including ourselves, there is no being filled with fruit. There is no glory and praise going to God. Without Christ working in us and through us, our best hope is fake wax fruit. Insincere fruit. That vessel that was cracked and flawed and not pure, coated in marble dust and wax to hide what could have been fixed. And he's trying to paint a picture for them. Do you want glory and praise to go to God? Or do you want it all to have been wasted? Then you better be filled with fruit. And the fruit you better be filled with is sincere fruit without wax. Not fake. Not hypocrisy. Most of Christianity, it seems, is content just faking each other out. As long as we can fool everybody else in my house or everybody else in God's house, then I'm content faking each other out rather than truly growing fruit that remains. Because fruit that is sincere, that is without wax, that is real, requires the pain and the prisons and the poverties and the people, the pruning and purging work of Jesus Christ. And it seems that the pain at times is not worth the process. But he said, if you want to get to where glory and praise goes to God, you better bear fruit. If you want to bear much fruit, then you must walk sincerely without offense. Can I say it this way? No man is an island to himself. Because fake fruit doesn't just stay fake fruit hanging on a tree tied on by a string. Fake fruit becomes stumbling blocks. Insincerity becomes offenses. He said, I want you to be sincere without offense. I want you to be real and genuine rather than be a fake and trip. Where real fruit brings sustenance and strength to myself and to others, fake fruit just tricks somebody and then it trips somebody and it topples somebody who's trying to walk. And he said, if you want to get to verse 11, you better start in the end of verse 10, being sincere and without offense, where all pretenses are removed, all facades and fabrications pulled down, and you just face the facts. What's there? To where you can mature more and more into what you need to be. Where it's so much more, play on words, less. We need more of less acting like Christians and more being Christians. I need to stop having to act like Christ and just be like Christ. Growing in sincerity where I'm not tripping, where I'm not offended as much as I used to be. And where I'm not tripping other people as much as I used to. Where we're that vessel examined in the sunlight and found pure, without offense, not stumbling, running this Christian race without falling and failing as much as we used to. So again, we're backtracking this. If you look at verse number 11. If I want all glory and praise to go to God, the end of verse 11, then I've got to be filled More fruit, much fruit, filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. The only way for that to happen is verse 10, the latter part, that we are sincere and without offense. Well, the only way for that to happen is the beginning of verse number 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere without offense. He said, do you want to be genuine? You want to be real? You want to be running this life without tripping or tripping other people? And you want to be filled with fruit? And you want glory to go to God? Then you've got to learn to approve things and people, relationships, whatever the entity might be in your life that aren't just acceptable or okay or good, but approving that which is excellent.
Good.
Or I'm willing to examine everything and everyone that comes my way and eliminate anything or anyone who hinders my walk with God. The work that God is doing. And I embrace that which and those which help the walk and the work. It says approving those things that are excellent. Excellent means being of great value or great use. Paul said, you want to be sincere without offense? You want to bear much fruit? You want to bring glory and praise to God? There's increase in those things when you stop settling for what is acceptable and live for that which is excellent. That things, people, relationships, all whatever's in your life is evaluated on the basis of does this have value and use? Does this bring value to my walk with God or the work of God? Do they add value to my walk with God and the work of God? Is this or them useful to my maturation? Something may not be bad. Someone may not be bad, but if there is no value or usefulness to the walk with God and the work of God, Paul said you might want to stop approving those things and start approving that which is excellent. He said that's kind of divisive. Divisive? Would you pronounce it? I mean, it's kind of what Jesus told them. That you're going to have to forsake all and follow me. He is excellent. He is the bar. He said, you want more glory to go to me? Then you're going to have to be filled with more fruit. You want more fruit? Then stop settling for wax. Stop tripping yourself and everybody else. Do you want to be sincere and without offense? Approve those things which are excellent. Does this add value and usefulness to the process? Will this draw me closer? Will this produce more fruit? Or will it hinder me? Is it just vanity? Is it just empty? Is it just white noise? And I would submit for our consideration that oftentimes this performing work of God is stalled. That our maturity is slowed because we settle so many times for what is endearing or what is entertaining rather than what is excellent. What is effective, what is efficient in our lives. And any of us could look at a list, I would hope, and say, that is obviously out. That can't be approved in my life because it is an open violation of the Scriptures. That relationship, that journey, that entertainment, whatever it might be, that's clearly out of bounds. It's more than that, Paul said, when you approve that which is excellent, is could this hurt me? Could they hinder me? Is this productive? Is it conducive to growth? Is it excellent? The Scriptures are very clear. We will never excel and be mature, sincere disciples until we put away childish things. Children live for what feels good. It's an emotion. For what is entertaining, what captures their attention. They're an immature being. That's how they were designed. They're supposed to eventually go from milk into the meats. We've got to stop settling for things that just entertain, but they don't edify. Things that are just enjoyable, but they're not exhorting. I'm not against recreation. I'm not against entertainment. just most of it. And I'm against this idea that everything has to be all work and all ministry, and who cares what happens to your family, and who cares what happens to your health. You just run for God 100 miles an hour, and better to burn out than to rust out. Either way, you're out. You can burn the candle at both ends if you want. You just get to the middle twice as fast. There's got to be balance to those things where we do have recreation and we do have entertainment. But everything, including my recreation, including my entertainment, including my downtime, must be, is this excellent or is this hindering to my growth?
Amen.
So you live there? Sure don't. I'd like to live there more tomorrow than I did yesterday, though. In verse 10, I've got to hasten, I think. That you may approve things that are excellent only happens because of verse 9. Again, I'm trying to make us think on purpose because we're looking at it in a rewind fashion. Then in verse 11, yes, I want all glory and praise to go to God for my life. Then I better be filled with more fruit and much fruit of righteousness. That only happens when I am sincere and without offense. That only happens when I approve things that are excellent. That only happens in verse 9. When my love abounds yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I can get to where I'm approving or disapproving things that are less than excellent by loving Christ more. By living closer to Christ than I ever have. By learning more and more of Christ. In verse 9 he says that your love may abound more and more. And we are living in a day where most say, I love God. And we're seeing movements all over the world. We love God. Realistically, we love the God that we melted all down and reshaped to look like me. Many say they love Christ. Few of us show it. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, then I'll take precedence in your life over everything else and everyone else. So in the verse, the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to describe what that love looks like. Not empty emotion, nor an experience of mysticism. But if I love Christ more and more, verse 9, so that I can approve things that are excellent, so that I can be sincere without offense, so that I can be filled with more fruit, so that glory can go to God, then that comes through an increased knowledge and an increased judgment. Philippians 1 verse 9. To approve and to disapprove properly, we need to know the right things. And we need to be able to judge and try things properly. Verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Knowledge is simply learning. It's illumination of the mind. It happens through study and meditation. I don't mean yoga, or whatever you do. Or is it this way? I don't know. But the Psalms 1, living by the waters, rooted by the waters, meditating on it day and night. 2 Timothy 2, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Able to divide what is truth and what is error. Able to approve what is excellent and what is less than excellent. Because we increase in knowledge. We increase in learning. Then what should I be studying to increase my knowledge? He says it in the next chapter of 2 Timothy. Chapter 2 he says study. 2 Timothy chapter 3 he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, may be mature, truly furnished unto all good works. He said, I need the good works, so I have the good fruit, so that good glory goes back to God. Then he said, you better increase your knowledge. You better study and know this book.
Amen.
He says it's good for doctrine. Amen. That means teaching. It's what you need to know. Doctrine is what is right. He said it's good for reproof. Reproof is to blame someone to their face. It's the mirror of God's Word. He said there's doctrine in it. It's what's right. There's reproof in it. It's what's wrong. It's good for correction. That's the act of bringing something back from an error or a deviation. He said it's good to tell you what's right, what's wrong, and how to get it right. And he said it's good for instruction in righteousness. That is simply directions, orders, commands. He said it is good for what tell you what's right, to tell you what's wrong, to tell you how to get it right and how to keep it right.
Amen.
He said, you want to love me? Get to know me more. Get in the book. I believe this because the Bible says it. All we need to know in this life is found in this book. You say, well, I need to go to this expert or that expert or read this or follow that. God has given wisdom to many people, but the answer for all of life's questions is in this book. The solution for every problem is in this book. Every insight or information we need to approve or disapprove is found in this book.
Amen.
But can I give us that last one and then we'll be done? Deeper love for Christ is not just found and increasing and possessing more knowledge. Because knowledge without judgment is dangerous. In verse 9 he says that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment. I can know a whole lot of facts, but without the right judgment, the right discernment, that's dangerous knowledge to hold. 2 Timothy 3 also says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Judgment is the act of the mind in comparing ideas. You compare ideas to find agreement and disagreement. It means the process of examining facts and arguments to ascertain propriety and justice. So in the context, judgment is being able to take what I've gained in Bible knowledge and compare everything else according to that plumb line. Now, if the book says it's in, it's in. If the book says it's out, it's out. That I don't have to come up with judgment. I don't have to come up with what I feel about this, what I perceive and discern about this. As my knowledge is increased and it is coupled with judgment, I take what I have increased in knowledge and I judge all things according to that. Discernment is spiritual perceptiveness, spiritual sight. And again, like last week, we've been saying, we're living in a day with little spiritual discernment. We looked at it Wednesday night. Those of us that were here, and sickness was abound. I mean, it was everywhere the last few weeks. I think it was us, Brother Clay, Brother Witter, and Brother Lehman Wednesday night. And they needed it. Man, I gave it to them both barrels. You wives would be proud of me. But how the Lord Jesus told them, if you see a cloud in the sky, you know it's going to rain. If you feel the south wind blowing, you know it's going to get warm. But you can't discern the signs of the times. We're living in a day we can't discern the signs of the time. We can't discern the danger of our own idleness and vanity. And when we are continually learning and living this book, we are adding building blocks. We are adding and building a structure that can be used to rightly discern and judge by. So we should always be learning more of Christ. He invited them. He said, come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He talks about, come, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. He is not a God who is afraid that you will get so close to him, you discover some imperfection. He is a God that says, come all the way up to me and make a deep study of me, and you'll never be disappointed. We've got to learn more and more of Christ and this book, coupled with discernment, because we must learn how and when and where to use what we know.
Amen.
Two things and we're done. And we'll be well under an hour. Because knowledge unapplied is useless information. Just facts bouncing around in your head about the Word, even the Word of God. Then it becomes just pride of what I know. That I know this book and I know what is right and I know what is wrong and I can point it out to everybody and everything else. Knowledge unapplied is useless. Knowledge misapplied is harmful. When I don't do anything with the knowledge I have, It's useless. When I misuse the knowledge I have, it's dangerous. When I use what I know wrongfully. To always criticize and always complain and constantly correct everything and everyone, I can have all the knowledge in the world, but if it's void of discernment, I'll either not use it or I'll misuse it. And when I don't use it or I misuse it, I'm going to trip myself up with just much learning, or I'm going to trip somebody else up. Let me read this. James chapter 3 says this. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of all them that make peace. So again, let's recap this in verse 11. Let's look at these verses and we're done. We want to get to the end of verse 11. That all glory and praise is going back to God. Then I have to be fruitful. And the only way to be fruitful or full of fruit is when hypocrisy is forsaken and sincerity is followed. When I have grown to the point when what is okay is forsaken for what is excellent. And that happens as knowledge and judgment increases. That happens as we love Christ more and more. And it's all part of the work He's trying to perform to make us more like Christ. And He says this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The work of salvation and the work of sanctification. And